messages comes in two parts. First part will be this week, next week. Obviously, it would be this second. I'm going to talk about worship today. Vain worship versus real worship. I think there's lots of confusion about really what worship is these days. It seems like in the church world there's lots of difference of opinions. We actually have conferences about worship and this and that, and we put people's pictures on posters in order to attract people and that kind of thing to these worship conferences. But we need to stick with the Bible. The thing about worship is that it's very powerful. It will move things around, and I'll show that to you scripturally. Next week, I'll be preaching on what are the results of real worship. But to me, worship recognizes who God is and who I am. There's why worship? What is the reason for worship? Is God some kind of egotistical giant that demands adoration from people? Is it one of those things like, you've got to worship me, I deserve it, and all of this? Or is there some other reason behind worship? For if God is merely demanding worship from us, then it becomes a duty, it becomes something of a job. But if it is something else, it turns into something else as well, which I'm going to get to. First, I believe we need to look at that there is an order to worship. There must be an order. God has placed an order into worship, and it must be maintained. If you've ever went to a more mainline Protestant church, most of them in the beginning have something what they say is called worship. And sometimes it's a recitation, and the leader would be up here and the people there, and they would say something back. It's written in a book somewhere, and responsive reading sometimes, a call to worship, and they go through some rigmarole, and then sometimes they recite the Apostles' Creed and all of that. Well, maybe that's worship, and maybe it isn't. I'm not sure how well it's worked over the years, but there is something to preparing yourself to worship God. The Old Testament has many, many examples of it. As far back as you can go, there were two sons on earth. And they both knew that worship was a good thing. They both knew it. Abel did it properly, and Cain did not, which led to the first major crime. Why? Why was Cain wrong and Abel correct? Because there's an order to worship. There has to be a way to worship God properly. God set it up very clearly then. Once he delivered his people Israel out of Egypt and put them alone in the wilderness, took Moses up, and he began to set things in order. Some call it the law. But God did more than just give Moses 10 commandments. He set up a lot of stuff, including how to worship him. He said, first, you've got to bring a sacrifice. Abel brought a sacrifice that he could kill and shed its blood. And so God said there must be a sacrifice. And that sacrifice must be properly prepared. And it must be received then by God's chosen person, the priest. The priest must kill the sacrifice, for this was for that person's sin. It was called a sin offering. But this is what first must take place. Before someone can actually worship God, their sin has to be dealt with. After the sacrifice, then came another, whatever would be offered. It was called the burnt offering, or the offering of worship. This whatever animal it was, it would be the meat would be mixed with sweet spices. So when it was roasting, there went up a wonderful sweet smell would arise from it. Maybe like when you're driving by, you're real hungry and you drive by a Burger King. Have you ever? They do it on purpose. The smell of real worship has a fragrance to it. I'm here to submit to you in 2025 that God has never left that model. Sin must be dealt with first, and then worship can commence. Israel, over the years, fell away from God. Now, I don't have time to go into the whole Israel thing today, and some people call them mean people and warmongers, all of this for what's happening in Iran and all of those things. Folks, I'm just going to make a couple statements here. You do not need to agree with me at all. I'm just going to tell you something. Israel is in the end time prophecies. It doesn't make Israeli people good. There is millions of atheists and agnostics in Israel today. There's more mosques in Israel than there are temples or synagogues. All right? That does not deny the fact of God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God, through Jesus Christ, will save Israel first from its enemies, and then my Bible says, and they shall all believe on Jesus Christ. There has to be an Israel in order for that to happen. Okay. Those that are jumping off the bat, well, we don't agree. I don't care if you agree with the Israeli government, but you have to keep Israel in your prayers. God has a plan for it. So in the days that go by, in the days of the kings, where it is a terrible, most of your Old Testament is filled with terrible stories about how people left God. And he raised up prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah. And these men of God preached that the Israeli worship was actually an abomination to God. And when they came to worship, it was to their hurt, not to their help. Friends, when you worship God out of order, it's not good. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Isaiah 1:10, hear ye the word of the Lord. Listen to what he calls them, ye rulers of Sodom. He's not talking about the old Sodom. He took care of that. But he is calling the people of Israel, the rulers of Israel, this. Ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. He's saying, you know better. You're no better than the people that God sent fire and brimstone down and destroyed. You're no better than them. You're in the same vein. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? It had become perfunctionary. It became a duty, a load. What purpose then of your sacrifice? What does it do, saith the Lord? I am full. He said, I've had enough of your burnt offering of rams. That's how they worship it. He said, I'm full of it. I'm done with the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of rams or of he-goats. He said, your worship stinks, and I will not receive it. And when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread in my courts? Tread my courts. Even come, you dare come and present yourself before me. Bring no more vain oblations. He's saying useless oblations. Your sacrifices and all this, it's useless. Incense is an abomination to me. When I smell that coming off of the temple altar, it stinks to me because you're not right. You're not living for me. You're not right. Your new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies or conferences, I cannot. Away with it. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. When you gather together with solemnity, it does nothing to me. It moves me not. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. You see what? I'm not reading the Reader's Digest here. I'm reading the Bible. He said, I hate your religious services. They are a trouble unto me, and I am weary to bear them. And then when you spread forth your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. For your hands are full of blood. You're nasty people. And I will not receive it. I don't care how many priestly garbs you put on. I don't care how tall your hot hat is. I don't care if you've got the Ten Commandments on your forehead and on your arm. I don't care. Your hands are full of blood. You're a bunch of sinners. He says in verse 16, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes and cease to do evil. Oh, really? It just seems like to me most people today want God to receive their worship and they don't have to change a thing about their lives. Learn to do well. Seek judgment or justice. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. That means you see their situation and you do something about it. Plead for the widow. Do that which is right. And then God says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. They shall be as wool. Do you see how God deals with those in sin that attempt to worship Him? He pushes them away. He keeps them away. No, I don't want to. No, 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 no. As a matter of fact, I'll put my finger on you because you're doing something out of an unholiness that's supposed to be holy. But He says, if you'll come and humble yourself, I'll do something for you. God called the worship during many years of Israel's history an abomination, because they were not right with God. Is my microphone on? It's because they were not right with God. They attempted to worship a righteous God while they kept other gods in their houses. While they kept statues of other gods in their backyards. While they grew orchards or groves around the villages, and they would secretly go and secretly bow and offer offerings to false gods. And yet when they came to church, it was, oh, hallelujah, glory to Jehovah. Ooh, he's driving a point to us, isn't he? Yeah. They were vile in their hearts. They hated others. They used others. This kind of thing continued until finally God opened the gates to the enemies of Israel. Assyria walked in. And because Israel did not honor God in their worship, the Assyrians took over the northern parts of Israel. And it wasn't very long after that when Judah followed the idolatrous ways of her northern brethren. They followed their ways. And it wasn't very long until King Nebuchadnezzar sent his troops in to Jerusalem, ransacked it, burned it, emptied it of its educated young people. And after many trials and difficulties and 70 years of captivity among the most basest people, the most idolatrous people, the Babylonians, insomuch Nebuchadnezzar made a silver tower that demanded that whatever music was played, everybody, EVERYBODY, everybody would have to kneel and bow towards that silver tower. Everybody. And we know the story. They're filled with idols. They were gross people. nasty people. They did not think much of life at all. They would kill at the drop of a hat. They would injure and wound. They were just mean, nasty people, the Babylonians. And that's where the captives of Judah stayed for 70 years. But there was a man that stayed there the full 70 years, and his name was Daniel. And in the morning, he would get up and he would go to the window that faced Jerusalem to the west. He would open that window. He'd bow on his knees and he'd lift up his hands. Oh God, restore your people to the place that you have chosen to dwell. Oh God. I don't know if anybody else was praying that prayer. Maybe they were, but we know Daniel was. And when the noon hour would come, he would take his break and he would go home and he would open the window and say, oh God, do something for your people. And then in the evening before he retired, he would open the same window, lift his hand and say, oh God. The first year, nothing. The second year, nothing. The 10th year, nothing. The 20th year, nothing. The 30th year, nothing. The 40th year, nothing. The 50th year, nothing. 50 years. 3 times a day this man prayed this prayer and he could not see anything break. 60 years in. And Daniel, on the morning, the first morning, he wakes up on the 60th year. He's in captivity now. He's an old man. Hallelujah. And he still prays the prayer. Somebody said there's a new law. You can't pray that prayer anymore. He said, that means everybody else, but that does not mean me. And he said, oh yes it does. You'll end up in the lion's den. He said, I don't care. I've got a burden on my soul that God would restore His land to His people. God will see a praying man through just about anything. And when he got out of that lion's den, he ran to his house and he went to that window and he opened it up and he lifted his hands and said, oh God. And after 70 years of praying that prayer 3 times a day, I don't know how many prayers that is. It's a lot. God moved. And these people who were used to living with a bunch of idolaters, they were there because they were idolaters. They had neglected the God of Israel. They begin to come back. And here we find, to me, it's such an amazing thing in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 1. These people who had left off serving the Lord and now started to come back out of Babylon, back into Israel, back to Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah 9:1 says, now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth. Talks about sorrow. And they took dirt and they put it on their heads and dirt upon them. That is great sorrow. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins. What a sight. A bunch of people, dirt on their heads and sackcloth, left off eating, and they begin to confess their sins before God Almighty. And they don't stop at their own. They begin to confess the iniquities of their fathers and their grandfathers. How does this happen? Somebody got hungry to worship God. And it began to leak into more than one heart. And the more hearts it got into, the more desire came. And so we're tired of living in this foreign land. We need something else. And Daniel was still there. And Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and Ezra said, we've got the answer for you, fellas. Come, listen. And they stood up in their place. And they read in the book of the law of the Lord their God. They begin to tell them, this is how you worship. This is what is right and this is what is gone. Think of it. Some people, like Zerubbabel, were born in Babylon. They read the book of the law, their Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4, they confessed their sin. And another 1/4, and worshiped the Lord, their God. They had to get the sins taken care of so they could actually worship the Lord again. Forgive me now for these next two verses. Then stood upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua, and Bani, and Kadmiel, and Shabaniah, and Bunny. Booney, I don't know. Sherebiah, Bani, and Chenani, and cried with a loud voice. I said they cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Hallelujah. He had set them free from Babylon, and they weren't going to waste it. Glory to God. They began to shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Hallelujah. Then the Levites, Jeshua, and Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Yehuda, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. The Levites began to lead them in worship. Hallelujah. Something came out of those folks. And thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven the heaven of heavens with all their hosts. The earth and all the things that are therein, and never forget it. The seas and all that is therein. Thou preservest them all. Not your carbon usage, but God preserves the earth. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee. The glory of God settled on these people. And the power of God enabled them to rebuild Jerusalem because they worshiped correctly. Many years later, into the future from these folks, Jesus stands and he says in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7, as he speaks to the religious hierarchy of the day, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They can do the motion of worship. They know how to lift their hands. They know how to sing. They even know how to kneel, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Your worship is vain. There's nothing to it. It is useless. Then skip over a few books. I'm almost done reading the scriptures here. When Jesus meets the lady of Samaria, John chapter 4, verse 23, they're talking about where to worship. Should it be in Shiloh or should it be in Jerusalem? And Jesus answers this woman in John 4:23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, underline that, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Colon. This next phrase we often just run over. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. The Father is looking for someone that will worship Him. For God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. When we attempt to worship God without being right with God, we are actually mocking Him. Listen to my words, please, this morning. When we attempt to worship God without being right with God, we are actually mocking Him, saying, you don't care how I live. You don't care what I think. You don't care what I say. I can worship you just any way I want to. We think we can approach the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of the heavens and the earth, the creator of the heavens, any way we want to. It's become way, way too sloppy, my friends. This sloppy grace, that God doesn't really care what's going on with you. Nonsense. He cares incredibly what's going on with you. And don't ever attempt to worship Him without being right with Him. We must be clean before Him. We must be honest with ourselves and get right with God. Whether you're a new Christian or have been a believer in Jesus for many years, if you were clean last week, that's great. When you come to worship, you've got to be clean then. It's not what you were 10 years ago. It's not what you were 20 years ago. It's what are you today? Will my worship be in vain or will it be real? There's miles of difference in those two things. Aren't you glad today for Jesus? For His sacrifice that we might get clean. Hallelujah. Some might not like this, and that's okay, but it's not enough to say, "Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins." We then must be willing to do whatever His Word requires of us. And that's where we lose a lot of people, is that we're not willing to do what His Word requires of us. When we repent of our sin, His Word requires things of us. Say amen, Vienna. Oregon, somebody. Mr. Hammond, will you say amen? Our commands in order to worship, it says, when you stand praying, forgive. Who do we think we are? We're asking Jesus to forgive every sin under the sky. And yet somebody didn't talk to us and now I hate them. Somebody ripped us off. My Bible says, you've got to forgive others. I don't even want to say the next word. Restitution. If I've done something to someone and harmed them in some way, I am supposed to bring restitution to that person. It's exactly what Zacchaeus did. It's whatever Jesus calls for me to do. I must be willing to do it if I am going to have access to the throne room. Whatever and to whomever the Holy Spirit directs me, I am to follow the leading of that Holy Spirit so that my worship, hallelujah, I can be one of those people that the Father seeks to worship Him. I can be there and be free to worship Him. Worship that will be accepted. God received Abel's worship because it was correct. He rejected Cain's worship because Cain was not right. It wasn't just the offering that wasn't right. Cain wasn't right before God. That was a bigger problem than his offering. He wasn't right. What is the main idea behind worship anyway? Can I tell you something? Worship is not music. Certainly music can be part of it. Absolutely. But singing the song to the Lord is useless unless the other parts are in order. And they are there. Worship is not necessarily a requirement or a demand. Listen to me carefully. And I know the Scripture says worship God. Worship is not necessarily a requirement or a demand from God. But in my heart, worship is a response. I'm going to try to paint a little analogy here. It might not work for you, but perhaps when you were younger and naive, and perhaps it was your first love, I don't know. And I'm going to tell this from a man's side of things, but you just got off the roller rink or you came off the putt-putt course with this wonderful young lady, and you're walking her to the door to what we used to do. You're walking her to the door, and your heart starts to beat. And this idea comes up in your head. Should I tell her that I love her or not? Should I say those words, I love you? You feel the urge to say something like that to a person that you're not related to. Unless you're from West Virginia. All right. But you have this urge to say, I love you, to someone that's not your mom or a female that's not your aunt or something like that. And you're not quite sure, gentlemen, you know what I'm talking about. You're not quite sure. The feeling is mutual. So as you're standing at that girl's door and the moment is right and the porch light is shining just right that her mom turned on, and this girl looks like the most beautiful human that you've ever seen. And you swallow one last time. And instead of saying that you had a wonderful time in a squeaky voice, you say, I love you. What comes next will change your life. If she says, oh, thank you, and walks in the house, you are hosed. It's over. You thought wrong. You are sent into the pit of despair of just friends. And you walk away dejected. However, if she responds like this, she stares at you after you say, I love you. And she says nothing for a while. It's very close to like the first. She doesn't have to say anything. She just looks at you because she isn't sure. And she thanks you for a wonderful evening. And you turn and go home confused and a little mad at yourself for being such a fool for saying it. I should have waited. You idiot. She wasn't ready for this. Or, same scenario. You're at her door and you squeak out the I love you. And she reaches up and hugs your neck and puts her lips up close to your ears and whispers so only you can hear, oh, I love you too, and I will love you forever. Now you got something going on. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. God's works, what He has done for mankind, His creation, His people. He expressed His love to people who are prone to failure. People who are given easily to anger and to hate. People who look out for themselves before anybody else. People who sometimes lie to get out of trouble. And some people who lie just for the sake of lying. Mean people, distrustful people, who sometimes hurt each other deeply, sorely, S-O-R-E-L-Y, sorely. This is who God has chosen to love. Both Jew and Gentile. God loved Isaac. And I know the Bible says He hated Esau. But He loves Esau's descendants like He loves Isaac's descendants. Oh yes, He does. He loves Ishmael's descendants as well as Isaac's. He loves the children of Israel for sure. But He loves the children of everybody else as well. Let me be very clearly. To this world He sent to both Jew and Gentile. He sent the Word. the Son. For God so loved the world. And what that means is He loved the people of the world. So that this perfect sacrifice for sins. He knew we're prone to failure. He knows we're liars. He knows we're cheaters. He knows all that. And sent Jesus anyways. So He sent Him to become a sacrifice for our sins. To be killed on our behalf. Please come, musicians, come. He did this for a nasty group of people. How deep and how rich then is the love of God toward people. Don't let anybody ever tell you that God has left off loving you, that He doesn't care about you anymore. Nonsense. If He was that way, He would have never sent the Son. He would have never sent the Word. Hallelujah. That He might be the express image of the Godhead bodily. He would have never sent Him. But my Bible says He sent Him. The first four books of the New Testament says He not only sent Him, but He grew up and lived a sinless life. The Gospels tell us, hallelujah, He lived a sinless life. And then He went to that old cross on Calvary, an executioner's tool, so that He could shed His blood. And all the time, the Father from the portals of heaven is shouting down, I love you. I love you. Roman idolaters, I love you. Agnostic and those who have left the truth, Jews, I love you. Sanhedrin, I love you anyways. You ruling priests that sent Jesus to Pilate, I love you. You Roman soldiers that stood at the foot of my son's cross and mocked Him, I love you. You scared disciples that watched from a distance, I still love you. I care for you. Peter, you denied me 3 times in my darkest hour, and I still love you. Let's go. You can put the words up, Jeremy. The love of God. The love of God.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave His Son to win. The every child He reconciled and pardoned from God, how it help you, how measureless and headstrong, itself for evermore endure, the saints and angels.